God has a word of grace, word of love and power for us again today, Romans 5. He seeks us through his word, calls us again to open our hearts to him and to let him love us. Romans 4, beginning to read at verse 23, page 1198. We'll read through 5, verse 11. Speaking here of Abraham, that his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Romans 4, verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In our text this afternoon is verses 3 through 5. Not only that, not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is God's word. He bless our lives and build our faith and love and hope through the Holy Gospel. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you live with disappointment. Do you live with disappointment? Your job isn't what it promised to be. Your marriage isn't as wonderful and fulfilling as you hoped it would be. Your life isn't as powerful and impactful as you dreamed it would be. And so you're disappointed. Disappointment is a part of life in this fallen world, because nothing in this life is ever as good as it could be. Nothing in this life is ever as good as it could be. Sin damages everything to some extent. So what do we tend to do? We tend to handle disappointment by becoming cynical and lowering our expectations. Because after all, just as laws were made to be broken, promises are made to be broken, and dreams are meant to be shattered. And we can get into that spot. Brothers and sisters, there is one thing in life that will not leave you disappointed. Never leave you disappointed. And that's God's promise of glory in Christ Jesus for you who believe. that will never leave you disappointed. Because when God justifies you, when he forgives all your sins by counting them over to Christ, and when he declares you righteous by counting Jesus' righteousness to you, he takes you and he adopts you as his child and he promises you the world. He does. Heaven on earth. Perfect glory. And that's a promise when you believe in it that will never, ever disappoint you. Remember, we're focusing here on the two great gifts of God's grace to those whom he justifies. Peace with God. And the hope of the glory of God. And this hope of the perfect glory of God, a perfect paradise where God is all in all, and your life is all that God ever meant it to be, that promise, will never disappoint you. That will not put you to shame. It will be everything you wanted it to be. Actually, no. God's promise will not be everything you wanted your life to be. That's not actually correct. It's better than that. It'll be more than you could ever dream of. The Bible says that eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So it'll be bigger than your highest imaginations, your biggest dreams of what life could be in all its glory. And so Paul takes the second great gift of God's grace for the justified. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. He takes that great gift, the hope of the glory of God. And he draws here in these verses a beautiful circle of hope. He starts with hope in verse 2. Then he sees that hope travel through sufferings, verse 3. Through endurance. Through character, verse 4. And back to hope. And then what guarantees that hope? The love of God, which can never fail. The hope that we have is built on the unchangeable, irreversible love of God, and so it cannot fail. Well, that's what we want to see this afternoon, the circle of hope. Hope's expectation, hope's growth, and then hope's guarantee. Hope's expectation. Hope expects the glory of God. And if you go back to verse 2, you see that's where the circle of hope starts. One of the great consequences, one of the great therefores of justification. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And we see, as we saw this morning, hope doesn't just expect to see God's glory one day. I get to see him when he returns and he takes me into new creation. I get to see him. No, hope expects also to be changed by that glory and transformed into it, caught up into his glory, to enter that glory and be completely transformed into God's likeness, body and soul. That's hope's expectation. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Right now, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another and becoming more and more like the glory of God. Wow. That's our expectation. Become so transformed by his glory until we're like him. And this is truly a hope far greater than any earthly hope could ever reach, brothers and sisters. People hope for an earthly kingdom that has a fading glory, a hope that can't last past this life. Nor can it give you joy, because it can't fill your soul, which was created in the image of God to be filled with God. And so anything that's not God, when you try to have that fill your soul instead of God, it can only leave you disappointed. It can only bring you to shame. Whenever you try to fill your life with what's not God, it can only leave you empty. Jeff Bezos is trying. He even made it out to outer space recently, taking the next step toward glory. But when they returned, the crew was disappointed that they didn't go higher. It wasn't all that we had hoped. You see, no matter what you do next in this life, it will never be enough. Because you're just filling your life with more of the same. What's temporal, what's finite, what's fading. But your soul, made in God's image, can be satisfied only in God. By beholding the glory of God, entering that glory. That's the expectation that will truly bring you somewhere. This out of this world, far greater than going to outer space glory, is the expectation that sets the believer apart from everyone else in the world. This hope of the glory of God. Because it's so glorious and so satisfying and so good. And it's so glorious and satisfying and so good because it's centered on God. You remember what St. Augustine wrote in his great book, Confessions? You have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Well, that's what justifying faith is all about. You're being set free from yourself to find your life in another, in God. In Jesus, your creator and redeemer. Faith is that. It's fleeing self and finding your life in God. That's what Jesus came for. Well, that's hope's great expectation, brothers and sisters. Hope is expecting the world. A world where God is all in all. And that's the promise that was put before Abraham, remember? Abraham, I have a higher and better life for you than what you're experiencing here in Ur. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation and give you a great name and give you a great descendant. And through him, great blessing will go to all nations. Can you believe in a son, an offspring, who will change the world, gather all the nations, and make you the father of many nations, Abraham? Can you give up what you're living for in order to go for my promise? And that was Abraham's faith, to embrace this expectation of the hope of the glory of God. It's an amazing story. But that's the story of everyone who believes. You let go of earthly hopes which will disappoint you, to take hold of a heavenly hope in Jesus Christ that will never disappoint you. Hope's expectation. But we see, secondly, hope's growth. This hope of glory has to travel through a lot of grime to reach its destination. It has to go through a lot of suffering, a lot of pain, and a lot of hardship. Through a lot of times where the hope looks so unreal and impossible and even laughable, like Abraham and Sarah laughed at the possibility that God could make them a great nation. They had to go through the wilderness of trouble and death to see the hope that he would be heir of the world. And that began to be realized when Sarah conceived and Isaac was born. But you see, Abraham's journey to the inheritance, to the destination of God's glory. Abraham's journey to the hope was not a quick trip to glory. And it wasn't drive-through to get all you ever order in 5 minutes. God doesn't work that way. How did God bring Israel to the promised land? He could have cut right around the Mediterranean Sea and have them there in quick order, quick fashion, easy peasy. But God had his people go the long way around to the promised land through the Red Sea, through wilderness, through drought, through famine, venomous snakes, vicious tribes, lots of quarreling and trouble along the way. And that's how he brought them to their destination, to their hope's expectation. See, that's God's pathway of hope for his people. It goes through the grind, through suffering, this circle of hope, before it reaches destinations. And that's why Paul makes that unexpected jump in verse 2. Look at verse 2. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. To verse 3, which seems the opposite. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. So which is it, Paul? Which is it? Do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? Glory? Or do we rejoice in our sufferings? Not glory. Which is it? It doesn't sound right at all that we rejoice in our sufferings. Are Christians really sadomasochists? Sadomasochists, sorry about that. Sadomasochists who find pleasure in pain? There are people who really live that way, looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in the sensation of pain. That's dark, that's perverse. Is that what Paul's talking about? Looking for pleasure and fulfillment in pain? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Not at all. Because the Christian hope is to be free from suffering. Paul says later on in Romans 8, we groan, eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies to be free. Free from suffering, to enter the freedom of the sons of God. We're looking for victory over suffering. Suffering is evil. We don't rejoice in suffering itself. And we don't find fulfillment in pain, but in what God produces in us through the evil of suffering. If you read on in verse 3, Romans 5 verse 3, and you see how or in what sense the believer rejoices in suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. We rejoice in our sufferings not because of the suffering itself, but because of what God, the glory that God is producing through it. Do you believe that? Only then can you look in any positive way at suffering when you realize that God can take your suffering and bring good out of it. In fact, bring glory out of it and use it to bring you closer to your expectation, to be transforming you more and more to the image of God. Say, I'm more like him now after this suffering than before. I rejoice in my suffering, not because of the pain of it, but because of God's purpose in it. That's the perspective of faith. God in his grace is so good that even when evil comes our way, like Joseph, God will use it for our good and turn it into glory. As Joseph said to his brothers after they had abused him so horribly, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. How does God use suffering to bring growth? Number one, he builds the endurance of your faith. Look at the circle. To build endurance in your faith. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Faith is like a muscle, and God uses suffering to test the muscle of your faith and hope. And when muscles get tested, when they get pushed, they get strengthened. And the more that muscle is tested, the stronger you become. Not in the sense of you're a great, hey, look at me, faith hero. But you learn about your weakness and you learn to run and cling and run and cling and run and cling. Run to Jesus and cling to the gospel. And that's what builds the muscle of faith. When you learn to become more regular in your journeys to Christ, to help you through the struggles that are too much for you to handle. That's how suffering, in God's plan, in God's grace, in God's carrying you to glory, that's how suffering advances His cause and yours, people of God. It produces endurance. We learn to lean on God and learn from God, but also to lean on His people and learn from His people. The second part of the growth, hope's growth, is that it builds or proves character. It builds your endurance of your faith and hope, and it builds your character, the character of your faith. Because you know, if our faith is not real, suffering will produce or prove us to be frauds. Because if you're in religion or in Christianity for yourself, you're not going to put up with a lot of suffering. You're going to say, I've had it with God. If this is all there is in it for me, I'm out of here, and I'm going to go pursue my own pleasure in a better way. It proves character. It will either expose us as being frauds, in it for ourselves, not for God, and then we won't last. We'll fall away. Or it'll expose us as truly believing in Him and believing that He's far worth far more than the suffering that I'm going through. The value, the glory of God, is much heavier than the value of my suffering. And I'll stick with Him. It proves the character of our faith. It's a glorious thing. It's like Job. Satan said, bring on suffering to your servant Job, and he'll curse you to your face, because he's in it for yourself. You're just giving him all kinds of stuff, and that's why he's loving you. But if you take that away and bring suffering, he's going to get out of there. But the Lord proves the character of Job's faith by sending all kinds of adversity. And through it all, and there's lots of darkness and lots of crying and asking God, what are you doing? But through it all, Job always knows the value of God's glory is far heavier than the value, the weight of his suffering. My life is bound up with God. How can I curse him and die? And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. You rejoice in your coming salvation, he says. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing of your faith is like gold going through a furnace. And when gold goes through a furnace, it does not perish, it just gets purified. The slag, the junk gets burned away, the impurities come to the top. And in fact, when gold is purified many, many times, it becomes so bright that you can actually look into it and see a mirror of yourself. And God is saying, I want you to become so pure that you're a mirror of me. That's what's going on. And thirdly, in this circle of hope, Suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and then we're back to hope again. Character produces hope as you see your faith growing, as you see God working in you. You just become more confident in Him. Your hope just gets stronger. As Paul says, the more we perish outwardly, the more our hope grows inwardly. The more we suffer, the stronger we get. The more we can't wait to get to the goal. The more we're ready to let go of the false promises of this world. That's how Satan's assaults on God's children always backfires, congregation, because he uses them to try to destroy your faith, hope, and love. But God is at work in his children to use even our sufferings to build our faith, hope, and love, and to transform us by them so that we actually begin now to be transformed into his glory. Already now, before Jesus comes back, when the final major transformation will take place, but it begins already now so that we're nearer to the glory of God after a terrible trial than before. Isn't that wonderful? Hope. We rejoice in our sufferings, not because of suffering itself or the pain of it, but because the glory of God is actually being achieved through it. Here's a verse to hang on to, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. These light and momentary afflictions are producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. They're actually, we're not just enduring them, putting up with them. They're producing something in us. What? An eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Will you thank God for your suffering? Will you thank Him for your trials? Will you thank Him for the things in your life that you wish would just go away? Will you rejoice in what God is doing in your life through sufferings? That's the question. That's the challenge of faith. Will you see through the pain, through the trouble, the frustration, the bother, the irritation, the tears, to a good God who loves you and is at work in you, doing amazing things in your life? That's faith. Well, we see that's where hope leads us. Hope's guarantee. What's the guarantee of hope? What's the guarantee that you will arrive at the glory that you hope for? Is it the strength of your hope? My hope is so convinced, so committed, I know I'll get there. No. Hope puts confidence in the love of God that has appointed that glory for you, and that love will never let you go. Hope rests not in the power of hoping. Hope rests in the power of God's loving you. And that's what he says in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. Because hope is so strong. No. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, so the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Why is the believer not disappointed? Why is he not ashamed of the gospel he believes and the promised glory he's pursuing? Why doesn't he give up on it all? Why doesn't he decide that it's nothing but a mythical pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, this hope of the glory of God? The world will tell you you're just chasing an empty dream. Is the suffering for the gospel, for Jesus, for the kingdom, the pains you take, the sacrifices you make, the insults you put up with, the struggles between believers, is it worth it? Come on, you're chasing an empty dream. But Solomon is exactly right on this matter. The ones who are chasing the empty dream are the ones who are chasing the dreams of this world. Because Because those dreams end up in death. The world can't love you. It will use you and then spit you out when it has no use for you anymore. Money can't love you. Human strength can't love you. That's the empty dream people are chasing. But the hope of the glory of God, because it's tied to the love of God, which is real, it's seen in the cross. That hope for the glory of God is not chasing an empty dream, not pursuing the pot of gold, the mythical pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, but a real hope that has a real destination and a real unimaginable glory, the glory of God. God loves you so much that he offered up his one and only son on the cross for you to redeem you from the pit. He sent Jesus to hell for you to get you to heaven. And he who paid such a price to win for you the promise of glory is not going to abandon you on the way to that glory. The love of God, which is shed abroad in your hearts through the Holy Spirit. So it's not that the Holy Spirit helps you to love God. It's not that way. It's the Holy Spirit convincing you how much God loves you. That's what keeps your hope going. The Holy Spirit convinces you how much God loves you, and that his love is unchangeable and it's irreversible. It's undying, and he'll take you from strength to strength until each one appears before God in Zion. It's a love that will never let you down, never let you go, never let you alone. Always go with you. That's the unchangeable and irreversible love of God, who has so set his desire on you, so longs you to be with him, where he is in glory, that he calls you his bride. And has already lifted up his son to heaven so that he could prepare a place for you. And you have an inheritance which never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for you, reserved in heaven. This God whose love is irreversible makes your hope irreversible, invincible. I close with the way Paul speaks of the strength of the love of God in Romans 8. No, in all this suffering, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever you're going through, you're a child of God. No matter what corner it comes from, is it death or life, angels, rulers, they're coming from the spirit realm, coming from the earth, it can't separate you from God's love. God's love will bring you into all that you hope for and infinitely more than you can hope for. So far from disappointing you, this hope for the glory of God will bring you a destiny that is more than you could ever long for and dream of, because it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God. It's far too much to understand. Far too much for our hearts to imagine, but it's real because it's bound up in the loving heart of God and cannot fail you. May God show us also now at his table what his love has done for us in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins with his precious blood, but also what God has planned for us, the eternal marriage feast in heaven, where God will love us in glory forever and ever. Amen. pray. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for granting to us every grace in Christ Jesus, especially that grace of the hope of the glory of God. Thank you that nothing can dash those hopes. Nothing can shatter those dreams because of the love of God. Remind us, reassure us of that again today, and strengthen us as pilgrims on the pathway through suffering. Give us endurance, strengthen our character, and build our hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.